Father, we thank you for this time that we have to be here this morning. Lord, we just ask that this time would be used wisely to spread your word, to teach, to learn, to listen, and to apply it to our lives. Lord, that this just wouldn't be a waste of time here, but it would have application to each and every one of us. So Lord, we just ask that you would be with us through this service. You would open our hearts, and we would hear what you have us to hear. And we ask these things in your son's name. Amen. Nothing like getting blindsided, Don. Thank you for everything. I would be remiss if I did not say thank you to those who help me do everything that gets done. When I came on last September as the associate and started filling the pulpit on a regular basis, it became a lot to do everything I was trying to do. So I have a great team around me that helps get everything done. So with the youth group between Courtney and Lindsay, they take on a tremendous amount of responsibility and do a lot there. And then with the praise team, Paola, who's off with the kids, has taken a lot of responsibility with the praise team as far as picking the music on a regular basis and kind of organizing a lot of stuff, which has enabled me to do other things, focus in other areas. So though there are a lot of things that it seems like I do, I don't do any of them without the people that surround me. The praise team is a huge help, all of them, with what gets done on a weekly basis, and then again with Lindsay and Courtney. So thank you to all of you. And so all of you know there's a lot of other people doing a lot of other things, and I don't want to take credit for it. So thank you. This morning I want to look at John 16, and we're going to look at verses 25 to 33. So if you open to John 16, 25 to 33, it's going to be one of the two main passages that we're going to look at, but we're going to start there. But I want to ask you a question as you're turning there, which is kind of funny and kind of ironic considering this morning when we got up and we were on our way to church, Lindsay all of a sudden wasn't feeling good. We weren't sure if we were going to make it here. We were back and forth between dialing 911 for an ambulance or between trying to just fly to a hospital. So we weren't sure if we were even going to be here this morning. But through God's grace and through some other individuals here who kind of helped her out this morning, we are here. But have you ever asked someone how they're doing and you get a response that goes something like this? Well, under the circumstances, I'm okay. Or, well, given the situation, I'm doing fine. Have you ever had someone who kind of adds that little asterisk to their response? Where it's they're not just doing good or they're not just doing bad, but it's always based on the situation or based on the circumstances around them, they guess they're doing okay. Or have you ever run into the opposite? Have you ever run into someone where you ask someone how they're doing and you know that there's maybe something going on in their life and you say, hey, how are you doing this morning? And they say, you know what? You know, some things are rough. Things aren't perfect, but God is good. There's a different twist to that. You have someone who's kind of saying, well, you know, given the circumstances, I guess I'm all right. It's not this very happy outlook. And then you have someone who's like, you know what? Things aren't perfect. They're not great. But I know God is good and God has a plan. And so whatever happens is going to happen. There's a slight difference in there. If you look at John 16, starting in verse 25, I want to look at verses 25 to 33. And 33 is going to be the main verse. But Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he just concluded telling them about what's about to happen. He just basically told them, look, some things are about to happen. There's going to be a lot of pain. There's going to be a lot of sorrow. You're not going to understand it, but this is what's going to happen. And we pick it up in verse 25, and he says this, I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I'm leaving the world and going to the Father. Verse 29. His disciples said, Now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." I want to look at tribulations and trials today. I want to look at circumstances, about a promise that we're given, but also a solution. And first, let's start off with the facts. We're going to start off with what we know to be true. And if you look there in verse 33, you see what Jesus says to the disciples in the second half of the verse. He says, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." The first thing we see there is that it's a promise. Jesus is telling the disciples, and in turn telling all of us, in this world, in this life, you will have tribulation. You will have trials. You will have tough times. It's not an if. It's not a possibility. It's a when. This is going to happen. This is one of those times where we talk about, just because you become a Christian, just because you get saved, just because you accept the gift of salvation, that's not a fire protection against all bad things that's going to happen. In fact, with salvation, with becoming a Christian, with becoming a follower of Christ, things may actually be worse because we're promised tribulations. Jesus is stating very clearly that we're going to face them. Everyone, no exceptions, will have trials in their life. There's a quote from Benjamin Franklin, and it goes like this. Early on, when they were, you know, going about things, he says, "There are only two things that are certain in life, death and taxes." And we find that ironic because the more and more Congress gets together, the more and more politicians get together, it seems like taxes just get worse and worse. Death is finite. It is when we are no longer here. We cannot change it. The world that we live in is just how it is. All of us have a beginning and have an end. There will be a time when we're no longer here. But in that span, we're promised that we're going to face various trials and tribulations. But this isn't the only verse where we're given this promise. If you look at Job 5:7, I'm not going to have you turn to these next four. I'm going to read them off. Job 5:7, it says, "Yet man is born unto trouble, as the sparks fly upward." Job 14:1, "Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble." Isaiah 8:22 says, "And they shall look unto the earth, and behold, trouble and darkness diminish of anguish." Diminish of anguish. Acts 14:22 says, "Exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." We're seeing a pattern, that we're given this promise, that there will be trials and tribulations. If you ever turn on the TV on a late Sunday afternoon, sometimes on a Saturday, or especially on an early Sunday morning, and you see those televangelists, right? And you get the guys who are up there, and man, they're going, and they're on fire. And they're like, "God wants you to live an awesome life. He wants you to live a perfect life. He's got so many great things in store for you. And he's going to protect you, and he's going to make sure nothing bad happens to you. Now call this number and donate $100. We kind of chuckle. But if you think about it, yes, God does want good things for our lives. He does want us to live a life that we're called to live. And we're called to try to be like Jesus. Will we ever attain perfection in this life? No. But we're called to strive towards that. However, the major flaw in that doctrine or that theology is that just because you're saved, just because you're a Christian, doesn't mean bad things won't happen to you. It doesn't mean that everything is going to go perfect in your life. It doesn't mean you're going to get everything that you want. That's not at all what it means. And we're told that by Jesus. He's promised it to us. Anyone who tells you that becoming a Christian will make your life easier, that God will remove all of your problems, is foolish. Because we just read that Jesus states otherwise. And those type of people are people you should stay away from. So those are the facts, that no matter what in this life, you will face various trials and tribulations. Turn with me, if you will, to James, and we're going to look into that a little bit more. Turn to James 1. I think when most of us think about trials or tribulations or struggles in life, a lot of us think of the book of James. Because he starts off writing in James 1. He's writing to the believers during this time of the diaspora, or the dispersion. So the believers are under great persecution right now, and they've all kind of been scattered from their homeland, from where they're comfortable, because of persecution. Because they claim the name of Christ, they started seeing more and more people being persecuted for it. So to avoid the persecution, they all scattered. In James 1, if you look at verse 2, he says to them, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Another translation says, "My brothers, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." Diverse, it comes from the Greek word poikilos, which means multicolored. It's this idea of different shapes, different sizes, different colors. There's not one standard. My trials are going to be different than your trials. Your trials are going to be different than someone else's trials. Things that you go through in your life will never be the exact same as something else someone else has gone through. There may be similarities. You may be able to seek advice from someone else who's gone through something similar, but we're all going to have these different trials. We're all going to have different issues or different problems in our life. There's not this cookie cutter answer as to how to get through them. So what do you do? Maybe your trial is financial. Maybe it's physical. Maybe it's relational. Maybe there's problems in a marriage. Maybe it's emotional. And it could be that you've made bad choices and you've gotten yourself into the situation. If we conduct our finances in ways contrary to what God teaches us, we will suffer for it. If we put things into our bodies that don't belong, it will speed our demise. If we conduct our marriage differently than God has commanded, we shouldn't wonder why it falls apart. When you look at society around us and we see the divorce rate climbing, not only amongst unbelievers, but amongst the church, and we sit back and we wonder, why is this so prevalent? Why is it so high? Why is it so common? Maybe it's not because God isn't there. Maybe it's not because God doesn't care. Maybe it's because of something that we did ourselves. If our mind is focused on just about anything other than the things of God says to think about, we shouldn't be surprised when our emotions go haywire. But maybe our trials aren't a result of something we did. Maybe it's not bad choices you made. Maybe it's not anything you've done. I want to look at three categories briefly of trials, and maybe it falls into one of these. The first one is a trial from God, or a test. And before you go and say that I've lost my mind, and that my theology is out of whack, and that God doesn't test us, look at Genesis 22. If you look at Genesis 22, we see the story of Abraham, right? Abraham is told by God to take his son Isaac, and he's told to offer his son Isaac as a burnt offering. He's told to take his son, who he was promised that he would have children, and that his children would be the future generation of the nation. And so he has one son, an only son. And God says to him, "Abraham, take your son, and you're going to go up to this mountain, and you're going to offer him as a sacrifice to me." And instead of saying, "You're crazy, you're out of your mind, you promised me that this son would be the start of the nation," Abraham says, "Okay." So Abraham takes his son, he goes up to the mountain, He gets all the way to the point of right before he's going to sacrifice his son, and God says, stop. You've shown me that you will trust me. You've shown me that you have faith in me, that no matter what I say, that you will follow me. Did God learn something new about Abraham that day? No. It's not that God didn't know if Abraham would do this or not. It's that he was allowing this trial to mold Abraham. And he does the same thing to us. He allows trials to mold us and to shape us. He's going to put us through the refiner's fire, right? If you have a gold wedding band or if you have jewelry, it doesn't start out looking perfect. It starts out with impurities in it, and it's put through fire, and it's melted, and it's melted, and the impurities are cleaned out. And it's this very hot, long process before you finally get a clean piece of jewelry. He wants us to live by faith, but faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. If your faith gets tested and it falls apart, are you really leaning on God? Or are we leaning too much on our own strength? Be careful, though, with trials. Trials can make us better, but they can also make us bitter. It's something that we see happening a lot in today's generation. You have someone who goes through a trial, and you have someone who goes through a tough time. And whether they were a Christian or not, maybe they were part of the church, and something drastic happens in their life. And then they fall away, right? They stop coming to church. They stop hanging out with other believers. They stop going to Bible study. Because why would God allow this to happen? I believe in God, and I believe that he's the Savior of the world. I believe that he loves me and he cares about me, and yet he would allow this horrible tragedy to happen. Why? God must not care. God's not there. And if God's not there, I'm not going to be there. And they start to drift away. Because everything they thought was true, they're now mad at God about. But let me ask you a question. Who here goes to the doctor all the time when they're healthy? You may have a periodic checkup. You go to make sure everything's still in line. You know, cholesterol, high blood pressure, all that kind of stuff. But when do we usually go to the doctor? When we're sick? When something's wrong? When something's broken? When something's not as it should be? That's when we go to the doctor, right? It's the same thing. If you're going through a trial or a tribulation or you got something really bad going on in your life, the first place you should want to be is at church, surrounded by fellow believers, surrounded by people who believe that there's an almighty God who loves and cares about you, and that no matter the situation, he is in control. We like control. I love control. I hate not being in control. If I'm not in control of something, it can drive me bonkers sometimes. Because I want to make sure things go a certain way. And as a society, we're very similar. So a trial from God, it's a test to see, are we going to follow through with what we say? That our faith is truly our faith in him. Second type of category of a trial would be a trial from Satan. If you look at 1 Thessalonians 2:18, don't turn there for time. Paul's writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he says, therefore, we wished to come to you, but Satan hindered us. We're not told what Satan did, what caused Paul to be delayed. That's not revealed to us. But Paul's telling the church, look, something came up, Satan threw something at us, and we're not able to get to you. We don't know what it was. How about another example? How about the book of Job? That's not one verse. That's a whole book. That is a guy's life. Job, the man Job is very prosperous man, very wealthy man, has a lot of money, has a lot of cattle, has a very big family, right? And Satan comes up to God one day in heaven, and they meet, and they have a conversation. And Satan says, there's no one on this earth that is so committed to you that something terrible can happen to them, and they'll stay committed. And God says, well, have you met my servant Job? Because I'm pretty positive he will. And Satan goes on to say, let me test him. Let me put him through various trials. Let me put him in the fire. And then we'll see if he cracks. We'll see if he stays true to you. And if you read through the book of Job, you'll read that Job loses his children. He loses his cattle, his wealth, his riches. His own friends, the guys that he called his friends, turn their back on Job and they say, look, you've done something horrible. This is your own fault. Curse God and just die. At this point in your life, that's all you got going for you. Just curse God, give up, and go die. He lost everything. And yet, he stayed true to God. He stayed where he was. And if you finish the book of Job, because of Job's actions, because of his choices, we know that God blesses him, and he has another family, and he has more cattle, and he has more prosperity. But he went through a trial directly from Satan, where Satan himself was the one who did things to him. Now, here's the difference between a trial from God and a trial from Satan. God tests us to bring out the best, while Satan tempts us to bring out the worst. God will allow us to be put through things that will be strengthened. Satan will put us through things to try to break us. His goal is to destroy us. If you claim to be a Christian, his goal is to make you look like a fool so that you will tarnish the name of Christ. Because there's nothing worse than someone who claims to be a Christian and lives a life that is the opposite of what God would want. If you're doing that, you're doing all the work for Satan. God wants to help us stand. Satan wants to make us stumble. God means it for our maturity, for our spiritual lives, while Satan means it for our misery. And here's a word of caution. If you or if someone you know has never met up with Satan on the road of life, they've never had something wrong, everything's been just roses, it may be because you're both traveling in the same direction. Now, that may be hard to hear, and that may be bold to say. But if we're living a life that doesn't get Satan's attention, that doesn't draw his attacks to us, then we may not be living a life for Christ. If there's things in your life that would displease God, that gives Satan a foothold, or he gets his foot in that door, now you start walking a very dangerous path. The third trial I want to look at, and then we'll wrap this up, is a trial of the curse. A trial of the curse. Sometimes trials aren't necessarily blamed on God or Satan. It's just a tribute to the curse on this present world, and I'll give you a case in point. Murphy's Law. Has anyone here heard of Murphy's Law? Don, you're smiling. Murphy's Law goes like this, if you don't know it. It says if anything can go wrong, it will go wrong. I was telling Jimmy yesterday about a missions trip I went on to Washington State. Our first bus to the airport broke down. Our second bus, once we got to Washington State and we were trying to go to the mission home, was like 4 hours late. And then it showed up. And then when we were out in the middle of the desert, if you know anything about Washington, there's Seattle, which is really rainy. And then there's the other side of the mountains, which is just a desert. So we're out in the desert, and our second bus caught fire. And then we get to the mission place that we're going to be working at, and there's bullet holes in the front door. And then while we're there at VBS, members of the Bloods, which is a really big gang out there, the Bloods and the Crips, also prevalent around here, a couple of them show up, and they're looking for some guy's little brother who was at our VBS. And they showed up with guns because they were going to take him because the older brother was trying to get out of the gang. Talk about if it can go wrong, it will go wrong. Everything on that trip seemed to just go completely wrong. But God still works through that trip, and it was an amazing mission trip that I will never forget. Relationships that we built and things that we watched in little kids' lives through the VBS and through the soccer camp that we did was just incredible. But it seemed that if anything could go wrong, it did, and it was crazy. Another type of trial of the curse. I said earlier, I don't like giving up control. I don't like not being able to do stuff myself. And this past Wednesday, October 28th, made 1 year since I had my ACL ligament in my knee replaced. And those first 6 weeks, 8 weeks, I was absolutely miserable. The first couple days I was miserable because I was strapped at home in pain. But for the first 6 to 8 weeks, I spent 6 hours a day in this machine that would just bend my leg back and forth. And that's all I could do was just sit there. And I had to have people help me around while I was on crutches. And you guys saw me here at church. I was sitting on a stool. I was sitting on a bench. It was a miserable time. And I needed a lot of help from a lot of people. And you guys as a church were amazingly supportive. But to me, it drives me nuts because I couldn't be in control. Because I don't like not being able to do things myself. The knee surgery also set me back probably 2 years now as far as my Army career goes. I've been passed over for a promotion because of it. And so it's been a very long process. It's been a very painful process, both physically and emotionally. There's no one to blame for that. It's not Satan necessarily attacking me. It may be God allowing me to go through something, but it's a cause of just living in the world that we live in, sin nature. Our bodies aren't perfect. The wear and tear eventually was too much, and the ligament gave out, and that's just what it is. But that's the world that we live in. There may be physical ailments that you'll experience that will set you back. There may be things that come up in your life suddenly and unexpectedly that will set you back. But it's to be expected. It's to be expected. We're told that we're going to face them. So since we know that they're going to happen, and we know the different forms that they're going to take, why do they happen? God allows them to happen for several reasons. It's to stretch us. It's to refine us. It's to mature us. If you go back to James, if you look at verse 3, go back to verse 2. It says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Verse 3, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." Another translation says patience. Another translation says endurance. First of all, we're supposed to count it joy when we face a trial. I don't know about you, but when I get in sticky situations, I'm not necessarily happy. But we're supposed to count it joy because we know that when we come through the end of it, we'll be able to look back and we'll be able to see where we were and how God got us through it. And that is what we'll be able to rejoice in. The second thing is it's going to produce patience or endurance. If you're going to run a marathon, Dave, you can speak to this. You don't go out and just run a marathon, right? You practice. You run. And you build endurance. Correct? Because that is the only way you're going to get through a race. If I went out, I've gone running with David, and I can't keep up. He is a great endurance runner. He can just run. But it didn't just come immediately to him. He's spent hours running and practicing and building up that endurance. A trial in your life does the same thing. As you face a trial and you lean into God, you start to build endurance. And you start to work your way through the trials. And you start to see how God's power gets you through it. So that the next time you face another trial, if it's worse, well, you'll get ready for it. And you'll start to stretch and you'll start to grow more. If it's not as bad, you've already built that endurance to get through it. And you already know how to get through it. If you look at verse 4, it says, "Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Trials are for our growth. We grow from them. If we get through them with God's strength, He will grow us. He will stretch us. It's that idea of letting God continue to do the work in us that He started. If you see in verse 4, the word complete, the root word of the Greek word there is hollow. So if you know what a holograph is, or a hologram, it's this 3D rendering, right? Where you You know, we talk about in the future, if any of you are into sci-fi stuff, in the future, this possibility of doing holograms, where I can be here and yet I can have a 3D visual rendering of myself appear on the other side of the world. It's supposed to be this exact replica of me, of what I am, of what I would be wearing right now. It's that idea of let it be a complete, let us be made complete. Because we're not. God created us for a certain way in the garden. Sin entered the world and severed that. If you look at Philippians 1, verse 6, I'll read it to you. Paul's talking to the church at Philippi, and he says this. He says, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul is promising us that we will continue to be tested. We will continue to be tried. We will continue to face different circumstances until the day of Christ. We know that we're going to face various trials and tribulations as Christians, but how are we preparing for them? And how are we getting through them? The table in front of us represents what Christ did for us at the cross. It represents the promise that he made us. If you're a believer and you're facing a really tough time, the same person who sacrificed himself to offer you the gift of salvation is the only person that will get you through that trial, guaranteed. Your friends can help you, your family can help you. But if you want a guaranteed person who will be by your side at all times, who has the power to do something about your situation, that's Christ. And that's the promise that he's given us here. So, when you leave here today, and you go throughout your week, and something goes wrong, the situation comes up and you lose control, whether it's a phone call about a family member, whether it's a situation, whether it's just something that goes wrong, count it joy. The situation will be tough. It may be hard to get through, but Christ will continue to stretch us and grow us and get us through those situations if we'll lean on him to do it. So when you face those situations, you know that you can overcome them because of verse 33 of John 16 that we read, right? Because God said, I have overcome the world. He's overcome everything, even death. So if he can overcome death, he can help you overcome any situation that is in your life. Let's pray. Father, I pray for all of us here this morning, Lord, if there's something in our lives that is just eating us away, that is just something that we can't handle, something that we can't deal with, Lord, that we would remember your words, that you have overcome. That you've overcome death, you've overcome sin, you've overcome anything that we can think of. You are greater than it. And Lord, if we're in that situation, we know that you can get us through it. So Father, I pray that when we face those situations, we would call out to you first and foremost, that we would seek your name, that we would seek your power to get us through and help us to overcome those situations. Lord, I pray that you would just be with us through the remainder of this time here this morning. Lord, the fellowship, that we would just strengthen one another, and we would help each other to get through another week. And we pray these things in your son's name. Amen.